Let's try it again. Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. He had cried in the previous chapter because no one was worthy to open the seals. And the prophetic picture showed to John on the Isle of Patmos. And the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, stepped forward. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." You ought to circle the word beasts. I'm on page 298 if you've got a Bible like mine. Revelation chapter 6. Living creatures. Beasts has taken on a connotation negative. The original word simply translates living creatures. One of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Now, there have been people down through the centuries relate this white horse to Christ. The white horse equals Antichrist. Not Christ. Antichrist comes first, not opposing God. He'll come looking like Christ, a deliverer. Now, why the church or anyone in it could believe this is Christ is beyond me. When everyone agrees in the Christian frame, the Lamb is Christ. He didn't open the seal and let himself out. This is Antichrist. I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. He did not take it. He will not come to his position by a conquering war. His crown will be given to him. After that, he went forth conquering and to conquer. A bow with no arrow symbolizes disarmament, peace. He'll come on the scene with just the bow, no arrow. He will look like Christ. He won't be Christ. Certainly not the Christ. Christ merely means deliverer. Now let's watch him appear in a later chapter. I can go on in this chapter and say what follows will be the red horse of war. War comes after this peacemonger gains his power through gift. Then the pale horse, or the black horse, and then the pale horse of famine, and then death. The details unfold more clearly as you move over to the 13th chapter. Now, he takes on his truer nature. I stood upon the sand of the sea, symbol of many peoples, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Daniel saw the kingdoms of this earth. The leopard equaled the Grecian kingdom. The The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. The Medo-Persian Empire. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. The Babylonian. The people continue to be wondering and confused, finding it unbelievable the things that go on in that territory around ancient Babylon, ancient Nineveh, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Euphrates River territory, the most recent being the Kuwaiti airline sitting on that tarmac, and the unbelievable attitude of Iran and the cruelty of those that are on board shooting the victims. If you understand God's word, you'll understand it. And that's why we preach. The beast which I saw like the leopard, bear, lion, and the dragon gave him his power. That's the devil. Short and simple. The dragon gave him his power. This ancient portrayal of kingdoms by Daniel, leopard, bear, lion, and dragon, still have their remnants. And the Antichrist kingdom will shape up in the territory of those ancient kingdoms and be a conglomerate of all of them. God foreordained the alignment of those Middle Eastern kingdoms. There'll never be any peace between Israel and the United States and those kingdoms until Antichrist comes and appears to bring a peace as he plants his feet in the territory of the Medes and the Persians, ancient Iraq and Iran, makes his capital in the territory of the lion, and the leadership that will come out of that territory will be as alien to Christianity as Nimrod's ancient philosophy at Babylon, and his voice and his message and his purpose will come from the dragon Satan. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. The heads are these ancient kingdoms that oppressed Israel. Again, I remind you, Antichrist is not some modern person who is going to be shot or wounded in the head and get well again. The heads in this case refer to the ancient kingdoms that oppressed Israel. And one of those ancient kingdoms will comprise the headship of this final Antichrist kingdom before its defeat. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, how long is that? 3.5 years, he'll have a supreme reign. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, Now, worship doesn't necessarily mean you're going to fall down at his feet and kiss him. Worship simply means worship. Amazingly, in this wonderful land that was not allowed to come into existence as a government until it first recognized inalienable rights that belong to man that cannot come from government, are not given by government, and therefore cannot be taken away by government, is racing down a slope that is elevating government daily, weekly, monthly. The courts have taken over this land, and government is forever being painted in a worthy position, the worth of government. Oh, I know Reagan talks, and I believe the Reagan administration seeks to limit government in certain areas, particularly to set big business free and individuals free. I really believe that. But those that are running this country today and shaping its philosophy sit on judicial benches. And federalism dominates the Supreme Court. The necessity of government's existence and its value is being peddled everywhere. The answer to our problems, an assumption that somehow a government commission or agency is more honest even than churches, and that every dimension of life is improved if government somehow supervises it, that's been going on since the New Deal. I'm not at this point, though most people know my position, espousing a political viewpoint. I merely want to take note of the fact that worship doesn't require you fall on your face and put your forehead on the ground. It is a frame of reference, a state of mind that elevates the worship, places value in, and in a mental state of mind, tips the hat to it. All will worship this personification of government control in the last day. And there's no way in which the church or freedom-loving people can do anything but hold it back. The end time will see the elevation of government as the answer to the peace problem, and it'll be worshiped. They that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. If any man have an ear, let him hear. This is one of those messages where the text will be rather long, message short. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, who are these saints? Saints comes from the word hagios. Simply means those that belong to the Lord. Now, much confusion in the Christian church is engendered by people monopolizing their position with God. That's why I took on somebody who called last week and said, "You believe in the Trinity? I want your answer." Then I might listen more or less. If I'm convinced you believe right, I'll listen. If I can project my little tunnel vision box onto you, then maybe I'll listen to you. And those who listen know, I told him, turn it off. I don't like to be put in a box. Who did I get his handkerchief from? It's got lipstick on it. Sammy? I'm going to check Roseanne's brand. My Lord. There it is. I hope I didn't get it from Craig. That's going to bother me all day. I can't stand these people who build a box around themselves and say they're the only saints. The saints called the church are already gone. Antichrist cannot come to power until the church is gone. It's a simple matter of elimination. The Thessalonian letter written by Paul says to the Thessalonians, who were under persecution and were being told by some teachers, well, this persecution is the beginning of the great tribulation. He wrote them and said, if anybody come, if an angel come, or someone come bearing letters from me saying I said it, let this be clear. He that hindereth, let in the King James, Old English, that means to hinder. Literally, he that hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that man of sin be revealed. You need to distinguish, as I've taught in past lessons on this subject, between tribulation per se, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, tribulation because we are the servants of Christ in an alien world, which is persecution that Jesus said we are certain to have, and as his servants are no better than the master who was persecuted the same way. The tribulation because we're a Christian that fulfills the statement, in the world ye will have tribulation. That must be distinguished between what in the Greek is always precise, the tribulation, the great tribulation. There is tribulation, as I've said, where the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, without distinction. There is tribulation from the world, from the devil, because we're Christians. The tribulation, the great tribulation, is from God. It is the wrath of God poured out. It is the purification and atoning work on God's saints still here, his chosen people, both those of Israel and Judah, that would not accept the atoning work vicariously placed upon the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those of us that are in Christ have accepted the fact that God's wrath for sin was poured out once on him. And we, in faith accepting that, have our sins imputed by God onto Christ, his Spirit placed in us, which is the saving experience, and ourselves placed by God, seated in heavenly places, with Christ Jesus. Hebrews 1 says, among the seven things named of Christ the Deliverer, he sat down, having by himself atoned. He completed the work. Now, for the wrath of God and the distinction of the great tribulation is this fact, that it is wrath from God for sin. The wrath from God already fell on Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The happening that is spiritual and mystical, when we act in faith to claim the saving experience, you want the theological statement, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes us into Christ. And the word baptism means immersed. We become, theological terms again, literally the mystical body of Christ. That's not for someone to claim. That's not a particular church. It's not done by the priest in the church. We testify when we are baptized in water, and when in this church, for example, I lead you in that committal act, and Dad places you, following the example of Christ, immersed in that water, you are testifying to the world of your faith, and since faith hangs the body on what the mind has agreed to and the heart has confidence in, you are testifying to the world by that act of your faith in God's promise to do what I've just described, which is the mystical work that the unseen Spirit of God accomplishes in God's judicial position, the placing of your sins onto Christ who died for them, the literal existential placing of His Spirit in us, which is the source of changed behavior, which I cannot bring forth. Only the abiding presence of the Spirit can do it. And Jesus made it clear, if ye abide in the vine, and if you abide in Him and He in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It is an absolute, automatic, existential occurrence. As you keep the connection of faith, the Spirit in you changes your behavior. But the other thing that happens, we are baptized into Christ. We become the body. All the teaching of Paul is that the church is the body of Christ. And the hand cannot save, because it's not another member of the body. It's not of the body. And if we're all an eye, he says, where were the hearing? If we're all an ear, where were the smelling? Being baptized into Christ, your eternal, essential self is now viewed by God as having finished the trip, while we become His habitation here, and His Spirit in us begins to change us, and the old self is dying, and the new self is coming alive as we maintain the contact. We are a finished product in the mystical body of Christ, and that will be completed as we're caught up in what has come to be called the rapture. And Paul is saying to those Thessalonians, don't let somebody tell you, because you are facing persecution, tribulation from the world, don't let someone tell you, because you might be in an area where the terrible things as we approach the end are happening, that is the great tribulation, the great. That cannot come until after Antichrist comes to power, and Antichrist cannot come to power until that or he that hindereth is taken out of the way. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit doesn't go. The Holy Spirit's still here to anoint the final two witnesses. The Holy Spirit is still here in the book of Revelation in many, many ways. Now, this is symbolized in the book of Revelation. And if you're following what I've been doing these last couple of weeks as we get back into the book of Revelation, you are catching the premise that Jesus declared in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the passage of His last day statements, where He said, you can read the signs of the time, the signs of the weather, rather. Why can't you read the signs of the time? And then He began to unfold a sequence. He said, thus and such will happen, but the time is not yet. Then such and such will happen, but the time of the end is not yet. No man knoweth the day or the hour, but there is a sequence that can let us know when it's even at the door. Now, when I was preaching previous Sundays this month, I pointed out Russia will not come down until a joinder of the stick of Joseph and the stick of Judah and the resurrection realization of that vast people symbolized in the Valley of Dry Bones of Ezekiel 37 takes place. We need to intelligently read the signs. Over a year ago, and I don't know how some of these people survive. How do they continue to be looked on as great teachers and have followings? Over a year ago, one of the major television preachers said, because of the Lebanon crisis, Russia would come down. By October, I think, of that year. Well, Russia didn't come down. I got up and said, no, they won't. Some people love to be led by the blind so the blind can follow the blind and be falling in the ditch together. How much intelligence does it take to say, this one said they're coming down, and old Scott, with all of his faults, rightly divided the Word of God and says, they're not. And they're still listening to that false prophet and criticizing me. You ought to be willingly stupid. Now, that same prophet has concluded the church is going to go through the tribulation because we have to be purified. He thinks he's pure and going to be purified. I know I'm not, and yet I know I am. Impure sinning me has the pure one dwelling in me. And that pure one will lift me home. Now, it's in the book of Revelation. I started with the 6th chapter. Let's go back a little in this marvelous prophetic book. And may the Lord let me stay a few weeks on it so we can put it back together. There are people that hadn't preached on Revelation in years started preaching on it when I did. And they followed me a week or two behind. And they've been just hanging out there wondering what in the world we're going to do next, waiting on me to get back. First chapter, page 294. Write the things which thou hast seen, which he just did, and the things which are, which he's going to start doing in the 2nd chapter as he writes to the 7 churches of Asia, and the things which shall be hereafter, which he will begin to do in the 4th chapter. No mystery to this book. I don't understand why this book is such a mystery. The word revelation means unveiling. And the church has been putting a veil back on. Scared of themselves if they see its face. No mystery to it. I want to tell you, John was one of the most simple-minded of those disciples of Jesus. If God could give this message to him, anybody can understand it. You ever pay attention to the marvelous literary skill of John? His gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among. The second time. Took him that long to get a 2-syllable word out. Every word's 1 syllable. In the beginning, he really worked at that one, was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the other order, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among. Give him an A for 2 times. He got out of 1-syllable communication. He would have been a wonderful children's church teacher. The point is, he wasn't really the smartest disciple Jesus had. If he could get this revelation and write it down, and if it is unveiling, why don't we take the veil off? Very simple. Write the things which thou hast seen. He just told us what he saw. Big, complicated plan. Like the fellow who preached in French. My message today is about mon derrière. He was so proud of himself. 5,000 people spread around the ground as he preached. On the mission field, so proud he could speak in French. So he'd try his message in French, French Africa. And he said, "My message today deals with mon derrière." And he says, "Furthermore, mon derrière has two parts." What he meant was, "I'm going to preach about my past. And my past is divided into two parts." But he picked the French word for mon behind. "Write the things which thou hast seen, derrière, and the things which are." That's going to be under the angel of the church at Ephesus, Sardis, right on through to Philadelphia, Laodicea. "Write the things which are to the seven churches of Asia." He explains their condition. That takes him through the third chapter. And when he finishes that third chapter, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, what's the third part of Revelation? "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." That begins with the fourth chapter. Everything from the fourth chapter on, hereafter. After this, that's the way the fourth chapter begins, "I looked, and behold," you will never hear the word church again. They don't appear again until the 19th chapter, when he comes with the saints behind him. The church is gone. And John symbolizes the church. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and on some feast of the trumpets day yet to come, as the Christ fulfilled." Every one of those feast days that Paul said were shadows of things to come. He was Passover. He was unleavened bread. He was first fruits. He was Pentecost. Yet to come, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. The Bible clearly in Zechariah lets us know the millennial reign of Christ fulfills the feast of the tabernacles. Two remain to come on some feast of the trumpets. The body of Christ will get this message. "The first verse which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said," now listen to it, page 297, first verse, fourth chapter. What's it say? "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." The church is gone. Long before, as the Thessalonian letter says, that lamb on, or rather that person on a white horse, which is Antichrist in the sixth chapter, the first seal being opened, comes forth. He takes his body, the mystical body of Christ, up to be with him. That's necessary because the atoning work of God is wrath of God for sin. In the ancient day of the atonement, the wrath of God was symbolized in the slaying of the goat for sin. The wrath of God was symbolized in the sin offering as the blood containing the life was poured onto the ground and the carcass of the animal taken out of God's presence outside the camp. That all pointed to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world for the sin of mankind, one worth enough to God to stand in for all of us. He was slain. And the mystical happening is, and the judicial happening is, God put our sins on him for the body of Christ to have to suffer a second time the wrath of God poured out is to deny Hebrews 1 that the one death and the one wrath was sufficient. That's why the Scripture says, we that are in Christ are not appointed unto wrath. It's over. But there are saints that remain. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, who have, for whatever reason, refused to accept the sacrifice for sin, the atoning work vicariously done on Christ. They must fulfill the ancient Levitical purpose of atonement, where you afflict for sin. And the great tribulation, the wrath of God, is that wrath from God that will drive the saints that are people who recognize God and His right of rulership, but have failed to take in faith the sacrifice of the suffering servant Messiah. And therefore they must be driven by the wrath of God poured out to an atonement which is affliction, where when they finally see they have placed their hope and trust in a false Messiah, they will then gaze on Him whom they have pierced and be ready to take God's grace and will enter into with the deliverance that will come in Revelation 19. They will enter into a 1,000-year millennium where they themselves will be the witness that tells the world the meaning of these ancient sacrifices fulfilled in Christ, which the church has been doing these many years. Now, in that scenario, the church as the body of Christ is already gone. But there are saints still here. And those saints are those believers in God, not in the church, who did not in faith accept the sacrifice for sin. Now, let me shock some. That may also include a lot of traditional Pentecostal, Baptist, Church of Christ, Methodist, Episcopalian saints. Oh, no. We Christians know that the purpose of God's wrath being poured out in the tribulation is to drive the Jew to a recognition. That's true. But there's the whole house of Israel that will be driven to that same position. But there's something else. The need of the great tribulation on the saints is to make those that have relied upon their own works of righteousness understand finally they can't do it and accept in faith the finished work of the one perfect one who died for us. I want you to know there are just as many people in the Christian church as there are among the Jew who rely on their works. Those are saints. I know I grew up in an atmosphere and I even preached it till I plowed into God's Word a little more. That if you don't make the rapture, that's it. Well, I've figured out that God takes a lot of people up during the tribulation. Contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses think, there'll be 144,000 that'll get a seal in their forehead before God turns the demons loose. They come out of the bottomless pit to wreak havoc and pain on man for those several months. I know the Christian church for years has said, well, in fact, I can remember when I thought that. That 144,000 will come out of the new state Israel. Because the house of Joseph is a vast multitude scattered in a lot of places in this world. And as the few faithful ones who preach it within the mainstream of Christianity continue to be heard, there's going to be some good Baptists, some good Pentecostal holiness, some good Nazarenes, some good Church of Christ, some good Assembly of God that got saved somewhere by faith, but have been living ever since on their own works. Who never did believe because they read the Chaos of Cults, and listen to the answer, man. That to be a British Israelite was next door to Satan's chief henchman. And therefore, anybody that even considered the possibility that the lost tribes might be living in our midst was immediately put in that box, the British Israelite cult theory. And because, unlike me, a true scholar willing to have his traditions revised and even embarrass myself with the understanding that some of my past sermons might not be worth as much, the leaders of the Christian people who've written these cult theories and given you your answers would be out of business if they were proven wrong. I mean, too many of my past books against British Israelite theory that support me are out there in circulation. And Scott's threatening my pocketbook. No, I'm just proving how limited the intelligence of some people is that will not open up to truth. Let me tell you something. When the church is gone, and all of a sudden, well, let's read it. Let's read it. I mean, it's real work up here trying to keep glasses and handkerchief and Bible all located before this beast. Now, what's the point? It was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. You see, the church is gone, and yet he's going to make war with the saints and overcome them. That's what causes some people in the Christian frame to say the saints are going to go through the tribulation, and they mean the church. No, the church that is the body of Christ has already gone up, symbolized by John. But we're not the only saints. God is still not going to give up on a lot of people. He's just going to get us out of the way while he works them over. He must. You know, you heard the old story of the army mule that wouldn't move. And they got the old army sergeant that worked him, and he came, walked around the mule and sized it up, picked up a 2x4 and hit it right between the ears. And when it went down, the poor farmer said, "I wanted you to make him work, but not half kill him." He said, "I'm going to get to that, but I had to get his attention first." There ain't ever been a mule like a self-righteous saint. Ever. Anywhere. Now, listen to this. After the Lamb, first seal released the Lamb. I'm back to Revelation 6. I went over to the chapter where he comes forth as a beast, and he makes war on the saints, and he overcomes them. The church is gone. It went up opening the fourth chapter. Now let's go through these seals. First seal released Antichrist as a man of peace on a white horse looking like Christ, the deliverer. Second seal, red. War will come. Third seal, black horse. Famine will follow. Fourth seal, pale horse. Death. Fifth seal, sort of blows the theory of those that think when we die, we go to sleep. Souls of martyrs slain for the word of God, crying with a loud voice. Souls crying with a loud voice. Avenge us, God. He said, no, wait a while. There's going to be some more to join you.